Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Luke chapters 10 and 11. Luke chapters 10 and 11, and we'll begin at verse 38 of Luke chapter 10 and read through verse 13 of Luke chapter 11, in the middle of which is Jesus' instructions on prayer, and all of which really is connected with this whole wonderful Christian phenomenon, this startling thing called prayer. Luke 10:38, the Word of God. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Thus far we read the sacred scriptures, and at the point of verse 1, and part of verse 1 especially, of chapter 11, I want to address to you the subject of prayer, but from this perspective of this text, which is a prayer of a nameless disciple who said to Jesus and called him Lord. He said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Dr. Luke was one of the greatest physicians that there ever has been and ever shall be. And in the first place, Dr. Luke was and is and shall be one of the greatest physicians that there ever is and shall be, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that makes one a great doctor, to be sure, and a doctor of souls. But then especially for this reason is Dr. Luke one of the greatest, and it's this, because he specializes in what is the greatest malady of the day, and that is the perverted prayer life of professed believers. And he is one who would prevent that malady, that disease, nip it in the bud, as it were, and also prevent the death, that is, the prayerless life of professed believers. Besides that, Luke is positive. Dr. Luke is positive. He would promote the great healthy life, the great life of believers in a healthy prayer life. And Luke does this in many different ways in his gospel. And front and center is his examples of Jesus praying. Luke, more than any other of the gospel writers, is inspired to specialize in focusing on Jesus at prayer. And there's many examples of Jesus at prayer, and you can look them up for yourself and be those Berean believers, and take not my word for it, but Luke emphasizes Jesus' own praying, and often at times of crisis in Jesus' life. In fact, in Luke, there are 7 times and occasions of Jesus praying, which are not recorded in the other Gospels. It's a fascinating study to see how Luke, the physician, would heal our souls and prevent them from the disease of perverted praying by setting forth the example of Jesus. Besides that, Luke speaks of parables of prayer, and he gives exhortations with regard to prayer, and he warns against the Pharisaical kinds of praying that were rampant in the day. So Luke the physician. But now Luke the physician is pleased, guided by God, to have a nameless disciple. This is our text. One of Jesus' disciples, probably not one of the 12 who would have been named, maybe of the 70 disciples that Jesus had appointed, maybe of the outer circle, doesn't matter, nameless. But Luke has one of these nameless ones ask the Lord to teach him to pray. Rather, he would include us all. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. And this, beloved, this prayer on prayer is what I would address with you this morning as we would begin several weeks of this whole wonderful subject of prayer as a chief part of thankfulness for Christians. The first thing I would suggest to you we need to do is to pray to pray. It's so beyond us, isn't it? Prayer. And maybe you're sitting there and hopefully you're squirming about your prayer life. Is the preacher going to get too close? Does he know something about me? I didn't pray this morning. That's why I shouted at the children. I didn't pray this morning. That's why I rushed down the road and was just looking at the watch and not anticipating the voice of Jesus to hear. I think in one way or another, isn't it the case? The subject of prayer is a great rebuke to us. It ought to be, beloved, because it ought also to stir us to pray, because it's all about life. It's the first thing of our life. If we be alive, behold, we pray. If we be dead, there's not a prayer uttered from our lips. May God bless us as we learn and pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And first of all, that's a prayer for life. It was of that nameless disciple. It's a prayer for the real life with God. And then secondly, it's a prayer for the discipled life. You would be discipled, disciplined, and growing. It's all about praying. And then finally, it's for the fruitful life. So teach us to pray for the life, the real life, for the discipled life, and also for the fruitful life. We don't know the name of this one. I won't speculate. He's a disciple of Jesus. I will assume, if we can take that in the right way, that he is a believer, though he needs some help. And I will assume that because he is asking the Lord to pray, he is getting it, that this is something that's of monumental importance. And with the others, no doubt he's just seen this and heard this of Jesus. And he's envious. Jesus was praying. And you get this picture that this just overwhelmed the people who heard and saw Jesus praying. And it was the occasion for this question. And then the giving of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Lord, teach us to pray, he said. And I believe, therefore, that he was a saved child of God. In the dark, and rather ignorant of certain things that would only be revealed really after the Spirit is poured out. But nevertheless, a prayer. He asked Jesus if he would teach him to pray as John taught his disciples. You see, he wasn't just with this Pharisee and this blind, led by the blind, into their kinds of praying, into their praying to be seen of men and to be heard in the streets and to be, you know, patted on the back for their religiosity. He got into the spirit of John the Baptist. He saw that John was teaching his disciples some good things about reality, of righteousness, about repentance, and about the kingdom of heaven. This nameless disciple who asked Jesus this very important question, "Teach us to pray," was like the Old Testament saints of God who themselves were saved. And they were saved by God. They were forgiven by promise. Even though Jesus hadn't come, there was forgiveness for them by way of the promise that reached back before it had been fulfilled and gave them this assurance that they were God's. So they could say, there is forgiveness with God that he might be feared. And they could say with the psalmist, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." And in the Old Testament, which this really was still before the Spirit is poured out, and this disciple then is one of those Old Testament type of believers, there is this reality such that Isaiah could say in 53 of his chapter, of his prophecy, "By his stripes we are healed." Now, even before he's stripped and he's striped and he's crucified, there is this reality of salvation that draws this disciple to Jesus, in whom is his salvation and life. No doubt then, with the psalmist of old and with the prophets of old and the people of God of old, there was this beginning of prayer in the soul of this nameless one. He saw Jesus, of course, and he said, "Now this guy really has it," but he knew something about this prayer. Everyone, beloved, who's ever been a believer in God has been a prayer that goes, shall we say, crudely, with the territory. Here's why. When you are saved by God, God so infiltrates your being. Old Testament, New Testament, here, there, or everywhere. When that happens, there's this life from above coursing down and giving you to know God and to converse with God and to hear from God, which is what prayer is. Prayer is the expression of the life of a child of God. That's what it is. It's the breath. We sang something like that in that hymn. Prayer is our breath. It's the air we breathe. It's the inhaling and the exhaling of someone who is filled with God's presence and who hears from God. That's inhaling. And then he speaks to God. That's exhaling. There's this communication that goes back and forth. Very important, both of them. The inhaling, the exhaling. This day-to-day consciousness of God speaking, God communing, and then reacting. See, some people, they miss part of this life process, this breathing process. As we breathe and we don't even think about it, we don't even think about what prayer is. It's not, first of all, beloved, us talking to God. It's God talking to us. It's God whispering into our ear secrets, Psalm 25 says. The secrets of the Lord are with those who fear Him. To them He will show His covenant. It's God speaking to us, well, as God did in the garden in the cool of the day to Adam and Eve when there was perfect fellowship. God speaking to us, "I love you." God speaking to us, "I rebuke you." God speaking to us, "I correct you." In the light of His Word, and we hearing and responding and saying, "Yes, you're right, and I love you too, and sorry, and I confess my sins," and all of these things. In fact, someone has used the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, to describe what is the prayer life of the child of God. Perhaps I've mentioned that before in this pulpit. I mentioned it again. Prayer is that life of the child of God that shows itself in adoration. A. That's how we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," with the psalmist in Psalm 103. We adore God. Why? Because He's our life and He forgives our sins. And then prayer consists in confession. That's the C of that word acts. We confess our sins. And if we be alive, we know that there's much death in us. So we're constantly repenting and confessing our sins. And then there's T, thanksgiving. And prayer is that, fundamentally. It's this way we show thanks to God. It's this activity par excellence that precedes all the doing. It's the hearing and speaking to God that's first. A thankful hearing and speaking and living to God. And then there's supplication. This is maybe what we focus on all the time. The request for needs. The desires to have God have them met because we cannot meet them. So these acts, A, C, T, S, children, are fundamental to prayer. These activities of this prayer life that is born of the Holy Spirit. And this disciple, he knew something about this. He knew something if he was a true disciple. And we're assuming that for the sake of the development of this sermon here. And certainly it would be true of a true disciple of Jesus who asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He would know something about this. The praises of God, his own sins, the life of thanks, and the supplications that we are to utter. But he's still stuck, you see. He doesn't really figure it out, and he needs Jesus to teach him. John taught his disciples, and I think what he's saying is, "Lord, teach us to pray now in a similar way, but as your wisdom would be poured out on this subject and activity of prayer." John taught his disciples, but this one wants to know even more than John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, taught his disciples. He sees Jesus as this great example. And oh, this is so precious. This great example of one on his knees before God. And he says, "I have to have that kind of prayer life, or all of my other utterances are just foolishness and folly. I have to pray like Jesus. I want to experience the life that he is definitely experiencing and the communication with God that he knows." You see, this nameless disciple, he was a servant yet in the house of God. But he is beholding in Jesus a son in the house of God. A son. Who cries out to Father. Who's come of age, as it were, and is enjoying the inheritance. And the Old Testament nameless disciple needs to go into the new through this way and truth and life, Jesus. And he sees. He's where it's at. Again, I'm speaking in the language of the day. He's where it's at. Now that's significant. Jesus was this man of prayer. But he didn't engage in acts of prayer like we do, which includes the C, confession of sin. His was just A-T-S, without the C. No sin. Jesus was where it's at perfectly. And he cried out, if he cried out with regard to sin at all, and certainly he did, with regard to the sin of the people whose sin he was bearing. And with regard, of course, to the wrath of God that he must bear to bear the sins of the people away. Oh, what a model. A perfect conversation from heaven to his heart, and then from his heart to heaven. Oh, so much could be said of that, beloved. For the life this man was praying. For the life. Do we? There's something so instructive about this question that needs instruction. We need to ask it, beloved. You see, when we're born again, if we be born again, it's just the beginning of school. And all life long, and children, it's all life long. Old timers, it's all life long. We're in the school till we graduate. We don't get it so easily, do we? We're constantly having to say to the master teacher, not this, look at my paper, look at my prayer. Isn't it perfect now? Hardly seems we ever get to the next class. We're constantly having to say, Lord, look at my prayer. I know I didn't get it right as I ought. I know when I heard God, it just didn't get to me as it should have. And my prayers, there was a sickness about them and a lifelessness about them. And you see, this is a prayer request that is fundamental for us to pray correctly and to live a life of prayer. It's a constant, Lord, teach me. Lord, help me. And that leads to the second point, beloved. It's about the discipled life. It's for the life, the real life in Jesus, and for the discipled life. If we would be those who appreciate the salvation life in Jesus, we must appreciate the life that's regulated by Jesus. Note, the nameless one calls Jesus Lord. That's the constant information we need to have about our relationship to God through Jesus. He's our Savior, and He's our Lord. He's our life, and He's our Lord. He's our King. And the nameless one, when he prays to the Lord to teach him, is praying literally, disciple us to pray. And you get the picture here of discipline. Put us in the ranks of the prayers. Nothing there of just marching, of just doing it by the book, but everything there of growing in the best way we can in our prayer life. And the Heidelberg Catechism has helped many a soul in what is just necessary for prayer. And that's our Lord's Day we're talking about, Lord's Day 45. And it reminds us that prayer, if we would be schooled in Christ's prayer, is always to the true God, to the only God. That's something this disciple needed to remember, and we did too. We pray to God. Pray God. And Jesus is going to remind this disciple here, when you pray, pray to our Father who's in heaven. He's not on earth. That is, he's not an earthling. He's a heavenly being. He would remind us of the address of God. And so that's so important if we would be discipled in the school of prayer with Christ. Remember, you pray to God who's revealed himself according to his word. He's not the God of your imagination or mine, who lives for you, who exists to give you gifts. And so that you have just what you want in just the right way and in just the right time. Lord, give me a job. And you want to be CEO. And God gives you a job and you're sweeping with a broom. God doesn't answer the prayers just the way we want, does he? But he is God, you see. And he does answer prayers. But that's the point here. when we're discipled in the school of prayer, as Jesus will disciple us, He will constantly be reminding us, come to God as He's revealed in His Word and as you know Him in His Word. And then you come humbly, you come with the right attitude before that God. Because when you're coming to God, it's not a chit-chat with a friend only, though it's a conversation with your best friend. It's not this chit-chat with a friend. It's this coming into the presence of the living God. And so that you fear God, as the psalmist says, we fear not enemies, but we fear God. We reverence Him. We say our Father on our knees. That leads us to the right postures of praying. Cannot be legalistic, may not be above this. But kneeling is not a bad thing, beloved. Even though it's passé in modern religious cultures, I suppose, even Christian ones. Get on your knees? Why? You know, about anybody. Christians are on their knees, wearing out the knees of their pants in prayer to God. Whatever that may be, however your posture is with regard to God, it has to do with your attitude. God is God and we are not. And we close our eyes. You know why, children? You don't have to. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. Otherwise, you couldn't pray driving down the road. I hope you pray driving down the road. Closing the eyes is a good idea for some, for many, maybe most of the time, so that we're not distracted. And we're reminded God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And if you can't see God, we pray by faith. And that leads to this. When we're praying, as the Catechism reminds us, it's with confidence. It's with confidence. Jesus will teach us all that we pray to our Father in heaven. And in the parable after this request of the disciple, Jesus reminds us that the Heavenly Father will certainly give, in answer to prayer, His Holy Spirit. So very important. So we have to be schooled in these basics. We pray to God, we pray as humble, we pray as needy, we pray as those who are believing confidently that God will give us. And then Jesus would point out as well that importunity. I wonder if you got that word. Verse 8 of chapter 11. Importunity is a requirement of discipled prayer. And I confess I'm not so good at this as I should be, as I'm not so good at all of the other elements of prayer I need to be taught. But importunity is something that often evades me. You know what that is? Consistency. That is knocking, not just once, not just twice, but all the time at God's door. And sometimes if you don't think He's home, you're asking, oh God, are you home? Aren't you home? I need you. And it's praying and praying and praying to your friend who's not just going to get tired of you and answer, but is going to come because He wants you to pray and be in the spirit of prayer always. You're always to be there. Think of that, beloved. How often in our prayer life we pray for someone. Maybe you're praying for someone right now. You're praying for something. You're praying for the church. You're praying for a resolution. You're praying for reconciliation. You pray fervently the first time, and then the heat dies down. And the consistency isn't there. And you're not so believing that God's going to answer you because He didn't answer you the way you wanted right away. There wasn't repentance and conversion right away. And there's never, and be it known, there's never an apology the way you want it to be said, is there? And so you think, well, God's not answering prayer. But God says, no. You keep praying. You pray until you're assured of an answer God's way from heaven in the light of the Word of God. And the faithfulness of God and everything you know about God. Oh, that's so very important. Other thing that we ought to remember, beloved, if we would be discipled in the school of prayer, is that it's really necessary. We're going to speak about that in the doctrinal class right after the service on the counsel of God in prayer. But the catechism asks that first question about prayer. Why is it necessary? And I wonder if the catechism is alluding to this fact that as believers and reformed believers, sometimes we think it's not so necessary to pray. Why? Because we believe God is sovereign. And after all, we're saved by grace and we can't let God know anything that He doesn't know already. So why pray? And the question then is very relevant. If someone would be schooled in prayer, and not just the doctrine of prayer, but the activity of prayer, the bleeding prayer, why must we pray as Christians? And the answer is simply this. God says so. If you're not feeling the compulsion of love, pray just because God says so. But then you understand, as you're really praying, it's my life. I die without it. Some of you thinking you can be a prayerless Christian, you're not a Christian. God uses means to accomplish His good pleasure. The sovereign God says, pray for grace, pray for the Holy Spirit, pray for all you need, and only in this way of your praying, your asking, will I give them. Now, not referring to the very first work of salvation, you're born again, not because you prayed God into your heart. You're born again because God comes into your heart. He finds us dead. He raises us from the dead. But then, beloved, then the beginning of God at work in you, working in you, making you live all the more, issues forth in prayer. That's why. You pray because God says you pray because it's your life. And God will accomplish His purposes in and through your living out of that life. Oh, it's so beautiful. Beloved, that's being discipled in the school of prayer when we know it's necessary, when we figure out those basics. But then especially this, beloved. Here's the key to prayer life. Listen, let's listen to the master teacher. The key to prayer life is coming to Jesus and having Him teach us to pray and asking for that. And then listening so that His words abide in us. His words. That's the key to our hearing God and the key to our praying words to God. Coming near to Jesus and hearing Him. Isn't that what He said about Mary? Look at that, just prior to our text here. Martha and Mary received Jesus into a house. And Mary, or Martha, is cumbered about much serving of Jesus. Oh, she's a great servant. And she's bothered, however, because Mary's not helping her. What's Mary doing? Verse 39. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, and she heard His word. She heard His word. And what does Jesus say about Martha's complaint about Mary not doing anything? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary is sitting at my feet. She's learning of me. She's hearing my word. Martha, stop all you're doing and learn at Jesus' feet. Jesus teaches the same thing in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, He's talking about people on the vine. Not just people in church sitting there, but people on the vine. You're on the vine, beloved? Are you? That is, in a vibrant connection with the root, the stem, Jesus. Well, if you're on the vine, If you abide, that's called abiding in Jesus, dwelling in Jesus. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Jesus speaks of the discipled life as a life abiding in Jesus by abiding in His words and having His words abiding in you. Or as Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His word and taking it all in. How about you, beloved? How about me? Is that us? That's it. The prayer life begins listening to God on Calvary. That's Jesus' word there. The word of the sinfulness of sin, the necessity of the justice and mercy of God being met together there. And God accomplishing atonement for you. The word of Jesus is that. The crucifixion. The word that we have to listen to and have abide in our souls is the word of the empty tomb, the resurrection, the ascension of the Savior. The word that we need to hear is the gospel word that forgiveness is there for all who trust in Him. The word that we need is the word, I love you from heaven. And the call, love me back. Leave your life to gain it. Take up your cross and follow me. Then we pray. We get those words right. And they abide in us. They dwell. They're our constitution. We are word people. Going to pray, beloved? Then you're a word person. Going to live out the Christian life, giving glory to God and not just doing your own thing, but doing His thing and seeking His glory. It's being a word person, a Christ man or woman. I don't care where you're at or where you were when you came. What about now? Now. What's your resolution now? This is the response of the good student. And this is so vital. Beloved, it leads to the fruitful life, which is something your humble pastor wishes for you all. The fruitful life. This is the goal of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. John also taught his disciples. This nameless disciple asked. We ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Because we want really to live. And to bear fruit. We want to be on the vine bearing fruit in the spring and in the winter and the fall and the summer at all seasons. We want to be there so that the reality of that life from heaven is shown in our gardens so that it's seen. And Lord, we know it's all about having this beginning of prayer and communion with God. And that's very important. You know, so much of Christianity can be taken up in doing committee work, evangelism committee work, work on this and that, Bible studies and coming together for this and that, and all good things. But those activities, after all, beloved, are nothing unless there be the acts first of prayer. The adoration, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication on our knees before God. And so you see, Jesus is teaching here us to pray because that's the first thing. That's when we know that activity, when we're engaged in that activity, and when we come to God and come together in prayer, that's the activity that makes or breaks us, as it were, as far as our being fruitful or not in the cause of Christ. Is Sovereign Grace Church a praying church? Elders, are you making sure of that? Pastor, are you preaching that way so that we be a living and vibrant and prayerful people? That's in the school of prayer. You see, it's so vital. It's the heart of the life. The heart of the life of a congregation and of our homes, men. You're praying in your home? Does your wife know it? Does your husband know it? Do your children know you're a man, woman of prayer? Don't bother Dad now, he's praying. They know that in your prayers at the dinner table? Or are they perfunctory? That is, just automatic. Your kids can know just exactly what you're going to say and when. Same words, same time, same length, whatever. Is that what they know about you? Or that you're a living man of prayer or woman of prayer? Children of prayer. You pray on your own? First thing? Always, constantly, with regard to everything in your life? Because God is Lord of all your life. Before you even try to do in the name of God, are you praying in the name of God? Well, beloved, this is so vital, not only for our health, and Luke the physician, the great doctor that he is, he wants us to be healthy and prevent perversity in prayer and prayerlessness in prayer. Vital, though, especially for the glory of God. Because when we pray, we show forth the praise of God in our prayer life and then in all the acts that follow. Beloved, the chief part of thankfulness is prayer, and it is. It's our life, it's our breath, it's the air we breathe. Then there will be this life that follows. If the heart is right, the head and the hand go with the heart, and they'll be there. And all the preaching and all the activity of the congregation and those who hear will be sanctified by prayer and the Word of God. Two, the glory of God. You abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples, my praying disciples. Amen. Our Father, we ask for your help. We can pray. Teach us to pray. Answer our prayers. And give us, Lord, to live the lives that are lives, really, fully and fruitfully, in your embrace and in this world. Give us above all things, Lord, to be on our knees, God-dependent, full of grace in the Holy Spirit. We and our children, Lord, as many as you shall call, for Christ's sake, amen.